If you would turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4, and we will be reading verses 7 through 16, and the text for this morning will be 7 through 14. So that's Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. But before we read, let's come before the throne of grace once again. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray this morning as we open up your word, as we hear it read, as we think about it, as we ponder it, we pray that you would take your word and that your Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts. Lord, these can be difficult verses. They can be challenging verses. But Lord, we pray that you would draw us closer to yourself, that you would continue to build your kingdom. We pray that you would strengthen our faith this morning in our beloved Savior, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Head Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God, I'd bless his holy, inerrant, and inspired. Dear congregation, what do you believe the church is? Some believe that the church is a volunteer social organization. Some believe that the church is just an organization that does good deeds, or in other words, a social gospel. Some believe that the church is a place where you go to worship God. Some believe the church is not visible, but rather a spiritual construct, a heavenly reality. Well, in some ways, every one of these things are right, but each one on their own is wrong. The church doing good deeds without the gospel is futile and not the work of the church. If your worship of God does not stir your heart to love your neighbor, that is futile. If you do not see membership into Christ's bride, the visible church, as necessary, and you see church membership just between Christ and you, and not between Christ, you, and his people, you have misinterpreted the scriptures. So I'll ask you all, What do you believe the church is? This morning, we're going to see that Christ loves his church dearly. So much that he bestows on his bride many glorious gifts. And these gifts were commended to use for his glory. And these gifts are not gifts of toothbrushes. A toothbrush is a very personal item. I don't share mine. It's been in my mouth. No, Christ's gifts to the church are not like gifts of toothbrushes. Christ gives a gift or gifts to every single person who believes in him. And these gifts are to be shared, not hoarded. So last week, we looked at verses 1 through 6 in Ephesians 4. And in these verses, Paul speaks about the unity in the church. That we must be humble to one another, gentle and patient. But for everyone who calls upon Christ as their Savior, there is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. And we're all unified together, united in as one body with Jesus as our head. However, that unity that we must strive for with the help of the Holy Spirit does not mean that we are all the same. We are one body of Christ. But to use that body analogy, and Paul does so many times through his writing, we're not all eyes, we're not all ears, we're not all toes, we're not all fingers. Christ brings us together as a church. His body, and he gives different gifts to each member. If we are all toes, who would be the fingers? Brothers and sisters, if you have been joined to Christ's body, his church has been given a gift. And you're to use it. You use these gifts that you receive for his glory. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning from verses 7 through 14. And I will admit, I was challenged in my study. As a pastor, I realized that I needed these words. And I pray that God would open your heart as well. I'd like to look at these verses in 3 points this morning. First, gifts from a conquering Savior in verses 7 through 10. Second, spiritual gifts to the church, verses 11 and 12. And then third, God's purpose, verses 13 and 14. So first, gifts from a conquering Savior. And let's start by refreshing ourselves to verse 7, where Paul writes, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So to begin, if you have been united to Christ, you have been given a gift. This is not me asking you, have you been given a gift? This is a factual statement. If you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been given a gift. Full stop. We are going to talk about how do you know what your gift is in a moment. But for right now, I want you to understand that there's no such thing as a Christian who does not have a gift given by their Savior. How many people are content to just go to church on Sunday, sit in their pews or chairs, listen or half listen, then get a coffee, perhaps after the service, and then bolt for their car? And this may be the extent of this person's activity in the church. Where is the exercise of their gifts? Now you might rebuttal, I'm too young, I'm too old. Well, Age is never caveated in the scriptures. The gift you may exercise may change over time, but as long as you breathe, your job is to exercise your God-given gifts. If you're lying on your deathbed, you're to exercise your gifts through your attitude, through your speech to others, can show the love of Christ. I need you all to understand that the gifts given by Christ come in various shapes and sizes. And one is not more important than another. I've quoted this passage a couple of times over the last couple of weeks, but do you remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 25? He commends the saints for giving a cup of cold water. A person may say, how is giving a cup of water a gift? And I would rebuttal back, are you arguing with your Savior? He has just said that this is a gift, and he's commending the saints for it. We must never demean the gifts that God gives. Because as we read in verse 7, that these gifts are given according to the measure of Christ's gift. If Christ gives you a gift, own it. Give that cup of cold water to the glory of Christ with joy in your heart that he in his divine wisdom has given to you. He's given this gift for you. And we must not covet the gifts that others have. Paul in just a moment will mention pastors and teachers as gifts. Yes, they're gifts, but they're not the only gifts. And if you're using your gift to God's glory, one gift does not have a higher value than another. They're all for God's glory. So this is first. If you have been called to Christ, you have been given a gift to share with others. God sees us all whom he's calling to himself as useful in his kingdom. And Paul desires to show us the power in which our Savior bestows these gifts on us. Let's read verses 8 through 10. We read, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now I will admit, having read it once, twice, three times, this may be a bit tricky to understand. What is Paul talking about here? But let's break it down a little bit. First thing that we notice is that Paul is quoting from David in Psalm 68 verse 18, and there has been much ink spilled on Paul's quoting from David here, because David actually writes, you have received gifts among men, whereas Paul writes, he gave gifts to men. Now, I'm going to spare you all the conjecture, but Paul is understanding the scriptures here. What Paul is discussing here is a victorious king returning from battle. A king who conquers both receives gifts, a tribute, but also divides the spoil amongst his people. So let's not get caught in the weeds here. What Paul is saying is that Jesus is a victorious conqueror. So let's look at that. Paul's making an argument here. Jesus has ascended into heaven. Now, we must understand how Paul is viewing this. For one to ascend to heaven, they must be divine. We must not confuse our reality of going to heaven here. We are brought to heaven by Jesus, but we don't just go there on our own. We are brought there because of our heavenly, because of our Savior. But for Jesus to ascend to heaven, that must mean he is divine. He belongs there. So if Jesus is ascending, he must be divine, God. So if that is the case, there must have been a time where he descended to earth. Again, let's not get lost in the weeds. Paul's not talking about hell here. What Paul is said, when Paul says the lower parts of earth, Paul is speaking on Jesus' humiliation. Jesus left his heavenly glory and humbled himself on earth. And then he in victory and glory ascended back into heaven. So why is Jesus' ascension mentioned by Paul here? Let's put all the pieces together. Jesus humbled himself, being born a man, lived a perfect life as the God-man. Then at the appointed time, he went to the cross and died for his people's sins. And then after 3 days in the grave, by the power of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus rose powerfully from the grave, having defeated sin and death. And then a few days later, Jesus in victory and power ascended back into heaven to take his rightful throne as our mediator, our high priest, as our king. David writes, and Paul quotes, he led captivity captive. Satan had the world under captivity in sin. And Jesus on the cross defeated sin and death and has bound Satan. Satan is not as free to work as he once was. Jesus led captivity captive. So Jesus in his victory and glory is showering his people with gifts. Heavenly gifts. So that he might fill all things. The gifts that Jesus pours out on his people is so that the gospel of Jesus Christ would spread over the whole world. Remember, Jesus led captivity captive, Satan captive. It may not look like it these days, but Satan's hands are tied right now. Things are different now than they were before the coming of Jesus and his work on the cross. But now Jesus has given us gifts. And we'll look at the purpose of those gifts in a moment. Brothers and sisters, if you call upon Christ, you have been given a gift. Jesus conquered death. He has conquered the grave. He's conquered sin. And he's showering his people with gifts in his victory. You are told so. And we're not to hide, squander, or despise your gift because these gifts were secured with nothing less than Jesus shed blood for you on the cross, of which our Savior rose victoriously from the grave and now reigns from heaven. So secondly, spiritual gifts to the church. So we just spoke that Jesus gives spiritual gifts. So let's talk about these gifts now. What are they? What are they for? In verse 11, we read, and he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now we must be careful here. These are not the only gifts that Jesus gives. Because I'm a pastor does not mean I'm the only one in this room with a spiritual gift. However, there is a reason why Paul mentions these particular gifts here. But there are many passages that speak on many gifts, such as from Romans 12, 3 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, and verses 28 through 30. 1 Peter 4, 11 and 12. And some of these gifts include exhortation, giving, leading, mercy, languages, administration, and we could continue. So we must then ask why Paul gives this list of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Well, to begin, some of these offices are now done away with. The office of apostle was a special office to the early church. Those who were appointed by Jesus directly. Prophets are no longer needed, as our scripture is now closed. Jesus was the last prophet to speak, the divine prophet. But why does Paul give us this list? And it's here where I was convicted. And it's here this morning I need to apologize to you all. I feel like I've done a poor job over the past couple of years. Sometimes I get it in my head because the mission work is small, and I don't want to be a burden to anyone, that I, as the pastor, should just do the work. I see something that needs to be done, and I do it, and I'm happy to do it. But here lies the problem. I am perpetuating a huge problem. A problem that is alive and well in the Reformed Church. And I would dare say every church, including this one. What is the problem? Me perpetuating, the congregation assuming the pastor is an employee. We're paying the pastor to do it. And I have fallen victim to it as well. In reality, I'm not a paid employee of the church. I'm paid, yes, but not to perform work for you. When that becomes our thinking, then all of a sudden the gospel changes. It changes for me. Tim, don't make angry the people who feed you. The pastor is not a paid employee. He's given a stipend so that he does not have to be engaged with worldly pursuits to provide financial means to help support their family, so that he can give his time to the study of the word, to lead you in worship, and to equip the saints. Let's read verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is my role as pastor. Jesus gives gifts to the church, and he gives pastors and teachers, not mutually exclusive. Every pastor ought to be a teacher. And Jesus gives these gifts of pastors for the equipping of the saints. I asked earlier, how do you know what your gifts are? And this is one of the reasons for the pastor, to help you discover and encourage you to exercise your gifts. To give you instruction from the Word of God, to equip you for the work that is ahead for you. Again, church membership. God gives gifts to the church. These gifts of pastors and elders are to shepherd your soul. And it is the duty of all those who call upon Christ to submit themselves to the church. Because these are gifts given to the church by Christ for you, so that you would be equipped. So this is the purpose the gift of pastors and teachers to equip you. Now here's the part that you may shudder at. Paul writes, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry." Again, you did not hire a minister to do the ministry of the church. I myself am not excluded from this responsibility. I too am a man saved by grace. However, the role of minister is to equip you for the work of ministry. So the reason why I apologize is that sometimes it's just easier for me to just do the bulletins. I have all the information anyway. But this may be a way for someone to serve the church. I try to my best to visit everyone as often as I can. But this is a ministry that you can and ought to be doing yourselves as well. I pray that I'm leading by example. How about hospitality, having people in your homes to encourage one another? Hospitality is a wonderful gift. I'm just going to list a bunch of things. There's so many more. The church has need for people to deal with the finances, the IT, the website, the live stream, etc. There's needs to people who are sick. You could bring a meal. You can encourage one another by going to visit them. There's also ministries outside of the church as well, like volunteering to do this or that. It's endless, really. Ministry is not just the work of the pastor. The pastor is to equip and encourage you to do the ministry. And finally, Paul says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." This is the result of using your gifts for Christ's glory, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the body being the church. Again, the visible church, by exercising your gifts that are given to you by Jesus, you're edifying Christ's body. You're being used by Christ for Christ. Jesus does not need to use us in his plan of salvation, but he wanted to make us a part of his glorious work. Praise the Lord. So third, let's look at God's purpose. What is the end of all of this? Why does Jesus give gifts to his church? What is the end purpose in having us going around performing these gifts, loving one another? Let's read the first half of verse 13. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." By each of us using our unique gifts that Jesus has given us, we're brought together in union. We're brought together in our faith in Jesus Christ and have a knowledge of the Son of God. We are one body. Think about the Trinity for a moment. There is one God, but the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit. They have different roles, but yet they are one God, one will, one love. And the same is true for those who profess Christ. We are made one in Jesus. One faith, one spirit. But God uses us all differently in the body. Paul continues by writing, "To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ." Paul is speaking about our sanctification here. We'll never be a perfect man while we live. But when we're doing all these things for God's glory, using the gifts that he has given us for his glory, He is working in us, making us more and more into a perfect man. Who is the only perfect man? And that is Jesus. Paul so wonderfully writes, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're being made into, being conformed to. The fullness of Christ. When we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we are being made Christ-like. Looking day by day more like our beloved Savior. And we'll be strengthened. Paul writes in verse 14 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The more we become Christ-like, the more we are equipped. The more we are unified as the church, the more we can stand against the wiles of the devil. In the military, there's a philosophy that they begin from day one with all new recruits. Starting day one, instructors give so much work to the recruits that it is impossible for one person to achieve the goal on their own. Even if some of the people were able to achieve the goal, if the whole group does not achieve the goal, then the whole group is punished together. What is the military doing here? Just trying to make people angry and frustrated? No, they are teaching these recruits something. You cannot do it alone. You cannot do it alone. You need to work as a team. It's a complete rewiring of how you think. And the results are incredible. It only takes a few days of a lot of punishment in the military. But eventually, those individuals see that it's in their best interest to work together. There is a reason why Jesus gave us the church. There's a reason why he gave us all unique gifts. Is it easier to weather the storm on your own? Or is it better when you're together? With everyone looking towards one thing, that is Jesus. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We are working together, rejoicing in our Savior who is our head. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, I apologize. I pray that the Lord would show me more clearly how to use the gift that he has given me. I perpetuated an unbiblical thought that I should be doing all the work. I perpetuated the belief that I'm your employee. Please forgive me. Let's start off this year by looking to Christ. I pray that he would help me encourage you all in exercising your gifts. That we are all to be involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ for the edifying of the body of Christ. Christ has given you all gifts. And I pray that all your gifts will find a place here. If you know of a gift that you have and you're wondering how to use it, come talk with me and the elders. And equally a part of this is this. It must be your willingness to receive leadership from me and the elders. It's my calling to help equip you. I might come to you and say, look, I've been seeing this gift in you. Here's a way you can exercise that gift in the congregation. You may have the gift of listening. You may have the gift of hospitality. making a meal for someone. You may have the gift of mercy, of giving, administration, IT, teaching Sunday school, leading a small group study. The Lord wants to use you all in his kingdom. Ministry is not just done by the pastor. We are all called to the ministry of Jesus Christ. All of us. Our Lord and Savior came to serve, not to be served. Jesus has taught us by his own example. So as we leave here this morning, let us leave rejoicing in the Lord. Our Savior defeated sin and death on the cross for all those who believe. And in his victory, he has given gifts to his people, the spoil of his victory. Beautiful, God-honoring gifts. Not toothbrush gifts that are only for you, but gifts that are to be shared with all. And we pray that in exercising our gifts in the church and outside of the church for Christ, that we would be made more and more Christ-like. That we'd be unified together as a church of Jesus Christ. And more able to stand against Satan and sin. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, who defeated Satan and sin. And in his great victory, we give you thanks for the gifts that you bestow on your church. Many gifts, varying gifts. As you are making us into the body of Christ, all united together in him, but also serving in different ways for your glory. Lord, equip us all, we pray. Make us more and more like the perfect man, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Send us your Spirit, we pray. That we as a church may be able to withstand the attacks of Satan, sin, and false doctrines. That we would remain firmly grounded on the rock, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.